word from God as it comes from our scriptures. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray a prayer based on Psalm 19. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. If it is your will, may it be your word. Amen. So there are lots of things that are different about living in Florida and in Tampa than in Missouri. One of the biggest is traffic. There's a lot more traffic here. It seems that we've imported traffic from other places so that we have more. I've noticed some Pennsylvania license plates. We've imported some Pennsylvania traffic. Some New York traffic too, I saw that. And I know that as the fall kind of presses on and it gets cooler, we'll get an influx of Canadian traffic. We'll get some Canadians down here driving around and mostly just stopping in front of me. Not really sure if they want to go to the right or to the left. They'll just be there. And so there's so much more traffic that it's a challenge to be patient and kind and to not make a list of wrongs, to not gesticulate wildly or ask people why. Why are you doing that? Instead, what I'm doing to acclimatize myself with the traffic is I sort of play various thought games in the car. Maybe you do this sort of thing too, make lists. Some people like to count their blessings on their fingers to remind them of appropriate things to do with their fingers in traffic. Some people have trouble with that. But I was thinking about various technologies that have influenced my life the most. One of them is books. Books as a technology is doing great. Books have been hanging on pretty strong ever since the 15th century. Books are still hanging in there. Even though lots of people you know have Kindles and Kindle Fires and Kindle this and Kindle that, you can still get a book. And books are still hanging in there. Books are doing well. But I have lots of books. More are on the way. And I read every day. We have a household of readers now. Elizabeth and I were on vacation this summer, and we were in the hotel room, and this was the first time it ever happened. I was reading, and Elizabeth was reading, and Noah was reading too. And if we can just get Liam in on it, everybody will read and not talk. It'll be amazing. I can't wait. But reading is a big deal, and so books. Books are my number one technology that influenced my life. The second thing I would have to say would be corrective lenses. By a show of hands, how many of you have wear glasses? Wear glasses, that's right. This influences our life in a huge way. I always think of glasses. I sort of think of Sir Francis Bacon. I don't know if he invented glasses or not, but I think of him, and that could be because he gets referred to in a book by Umberto Eco in The Name of the Rose. And so when I think of glasses, I either think of Sir Francis Bacon or Sean Connery. But for some reason, that's happening. So lenses, a big deal. Think about this if you didn't have your glasses, just how fuzzy everyone would be. We'd be a lot fuzzier. So it's good to have glasses. They're the second thing on my list. Traffic still doesn't move. And so I think of my car. My car, actually, even when I'm mad at it, it's still a huge piece of technology that influences my life. Jesus never walked in his entire life as much as I sometimes drive. And so without our cars, we would be a very small, less mobile society. So even though I get frustrated, cars are a huge technological advancement that make my life better. Then there's the phone. The phone is another piece that's important. The phone is the way I can communicate with you, and you can communicate with me, and we can even send emails through our phones. The phones are an amazing tool. All these things are tools in my life for ministry, but tools that we can use for good or for ill. And that's what made me think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments for us, I want us to think about them in maybe a little bit of a different way. I want us to think about them as a tool, something that can help us in our relationship with God walk more closely with Christ. We want to become closer to Christ and to be better and stronger disciples, and the Ten Commandments can actually help us do that. Whenever the Reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin, whenever they talked about the law, they would talk about three uses for the law. The first use of the law was to deter bad behavior. You know, if the law says, thou shalt not steal, probably there'll be less frequencies of people stealing because it's against the law. You can imagine a world where there was no such law, where it wasn't illegal to shoplift. You'd go into Walgreens, there'd just be nothing there. There'd be nothing at Walgreens, and the guy at the front would say, well, you know, we're on the corner of happy and healthy, but we don't have anything here for you. Have a good day. All the gum would be gone. It'd be in somebody else's pockets. That wouldn't be a very safe world to live in. And so the first use of the law is deterring bad behavior. But the second use is a little more spiritual. The second use of the law for the Reformers was to convict us of our sin. You hear the law read like today in worship, and you start to think about the ways where you've sort of fallen down on the job. Maybe you haven't honored your mother and father, or you haven't kept the Sabbath. There's a long list. Maybe you are remembering a time from childhood where you committed a little bit of shoplifting yourself. So the law convicts us of our sin. But it's the third use of the law that the Reformers were most enthusiastic about. The third use of the law is as a guide, or they didn't say it this way, but as a tool, as something that will help us to become more holy, more set apart, closer to God. And that's kind of what I want us to think about today, is the way the law can help us be a tool for us as we try to become closer in our relationships to God and to His Son, Christ Jesus. So I want to just run through the law real quick. We're not going to take a long, long time to do it, but I want to run through the law. And the reason why I want to do this is because the story, the editors of the story this week, they kind of made me mad. That's okay. Remember, when we're studying the story, and everything that's in regular type is from Scripture. But everything in italics, that's from the editors. And so if you read something that sort of makes you mad, well then good, you're paying attention. So I read something this week, they're talking about the Ten Commandments, and they said that commandments 1 through 4 relate to God, and then 5 through 10 relate to our relationship with other people. And I was like, no. So now I want to tell you why I say that. And so I want to go through and just mention some features of the Scripture and why I sort of feel like that somebody should get an A-. The first commandment, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now we want to see that each of the first five commandments have this refrain of the Lord your God. It keeps coming back, the Lord your God. The Lord is your God. The relationship is always emphasized there. And each of the first five commandments have that phrase. That's why they hang together. The first one says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Notice that it doesn't say that there aren't other gods. We all know that there are a lot of gods running around. The gods of power, the gods of prestige, the gods of money, the gods of sex. You can think of loads of other gods that people worship all the time. In the novel by Neil Gaiman called American Gods, one of my favorite passages is about how TV is a god, and TV has an altar in everyone's house, and they all worship TV every day and every night. Boy, if you read that, you start to feel pretty guilty. But I like that idea that there are lots of gods, but we need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord, our God, comes first. Paul Tillich called it our ultimate concern. That needs to be first in our lives. It needs to be the ultimate, our relationship with the Lord your God. And then the second commandment is sort of related to it. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above and earth below. It's about creating creating false gods, creating idols. One of my favorite preachers used to say that when smashing idols save the bases, you'll use them again. We're so good at making idols. Making idols of ourselves, that's called tyranny. And so this is something about us. Elizabeth and I were talking about the Ten Commandments and about the chapter this week, and it was sort of like God said, you should have no other gods before me, and you shouldn't make any graven images. And the people said, right, we'll get to work on that right away. And they made the golden calf right away and worshiped it. Like, no, I said, don't do that. But they didn't hear it that way. So then the third commandment is you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. There it is again, the Lord your God, a refrain that keeps coming back through the first three commandments. That's interesting. Taking the Lord's name in vain, we always think of it in relationship to sort of swearing. Shouldn't swear. Shouldn't say the Lord's name in vain. But it also means you shouldn't take the Lord's name lightly, right? You shouldn't use the Lord's name in a trite or contrived way. And probably the way I can bring this home to us the best is to say that whenever someone suffers a loss, whenever someone is grieving, please don't, and you've heard this, I don't want you to say this. If you have, you can forgive yourself. But please don't ever tell them that it was the Lord's plan. Please don't say it was all part of God's plan. They might come to that realization later. But don't say that to them. I think that's a way of taking God's name in vain. What you should say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry this has happened. We all feel terrible when there's a tragedy in someone's life. But don't take that moment to make a theological treatise out of it. Don't say, oh, it's all part of God's plan. Maybe so. But just say, I'm sorry, because that's what's most important. And I think that's a way for us not to take the Lord's name in vain. That's the third commandment. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Again, there it is again. The Lord your God is in the fourth commandment. Remembering the Sabbath, there's a lot of words there if you look at it. There's lots of words describing how to keep the Sabbath holy and why you should do it. That's probably because it's so easy to break that commandment. That's the only commandment that I know that preachers are actually proud of breaking. They tell each other all the time. They'll say, oh, I worked for 15 days straight. And then I say, man, that's rough. Who's your boss? Gosh. Or I heard one pastor say, well, it's better to burn out than rust out. Are those the only two options? One preacher said, well, you know, the devil never takes a day off. Ooh, is that who we're working for? Sounds like my boss takes a day off each week. If we're supposed to become more like God, maybe we need to take time off. I saw on Twitter somebody I met at a conference who said his favorite thing about airplane travel was that he had to shut his phone off. He had to. which I don't know why our phones being on or off messes with the landing gear, but I'm sure it does. So I shut mine off every time. But that's Sabbath. And we all need to find a way to celebrate the Sabbath and keep it holy in our lives. And then the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God, there it is again, the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I think this fifth commandment goes with the other four, and the reason why is because it says the Lord your God. That refrain keeps coming back. When we think about it, our mother and father were the first humans we ever had contact with, and they're the ones who teach us what God is like. They're the ones that show us what the world is like. And so they become, just as this commandment becomes, sort of the turnstile where all the commandments turn from our vertical relationship with God to a horizontal relationship with others. Does that make sense? Our parents become for us the face of God. Our mother and father become the face of our kind heavenly Father, or as one theologian said, our motherly Father, which I thought was cute. So we want to honor them so that it will be well with us. And then the last group, they're very different from the first. The first ones have the Lord your God as a refrain, and there's lots of words. It's very flowery. The last five commandments are very terse, and they could almost be one long run-on sentence from a middle school English paper. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. It could just go on and on with ands. It all has to do with our relationship with other people on the horizontal axis. We'll never figure out how to deal with others that we can see if we don't figure out how to deal with the one that we can't see. And so much more emphasis is placed on the first table of the law. The second table of the law, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. Not a lot of explanation here. Not a lot of ifs. It's all don't. Don't murder, don't steal, don't adulter, don't covet. You can't say, but what about Herman next door? He's a real jerk. Can I get an exemption for Herman? No, you can't. There's no exemptions. It's all straightforward. Now, I think the thing that's interesting is if we take the last commandment, you shall not covet, and sort of fold that over to the first commandment, I am the Lord your God who led you out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We take those two and sort of fold them over and make them touch. Something sort of interesting happens. The last commandment is about the disposition of our hearts. You shall not murder. That's very clear. I have not done that today. You shall not steal. I'm good on that one too. You shall not covet. Well, this is about the disposition of our hearts and our desires. It's very easy for us in our society to covet. All you have to do is look across the street. Ooh, got a new car. Look over the fence. Ooh, she's pretty. It's not too hard for us, for the desires of our hearts to get out of control. And so when we take the last commandment and the first commandment and bend them over and have them touch, what we find is an interesting sort of nexus of meaning that God says to us, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery, and you are enough for me. And God tells us, you have enough. You don't need all. My enough is enough for you. You are my child, my beloved. In you I am well pleased. I have called you by name, and you are mine. You don't need to look anywhere else. You are enough for me, and I am enough for you. This is what it's like for us in our relationship with God. We're called, through these 10 words, the 10 commandments, we're called to be still and to know that our God is our God. And we have enough, and we are enough. These commandments call us to walk with God just as we are, as we try to be closer and closer to God's Son. Today is World Communion Sunday. I'm so glad that the folks from Bethel Farm Worker Ministries are here with us today. And I'm so glad our friends from Cameroon are here, as they're here so often. They remind us that God's table is spread in the world, just like those little ants got the message. God's table is spread in the world for us. And God invites us today to see that we are enough and we have enough. And there is enough for all. Communion reminds us that there's enough for everybody and everyone is welcome. So as we come together today, we're nourished by Christ and we realize that we are drawing closer and closer to Him and to His Son today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.